Amen. I just want to encourage you. We always incorporate prayer in the service, and it's not just because, oh, it's church, it's Sunday, like we should have somebody pray before the person gets up to preach. Like, it's because we want to be praying together for our city and for what God's doing in this neighborhood, in our lives, and in the city at large, and in the world. But also, I hope it's a reminder to all of us that when we're faced with difficulties and challenges, that we can go to God in prayer. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean you have to put on a fake smile and pretend that everything is awesome. We still face challenges and difficulties. One of the most incredible things about Jesus was that when he would get around people that were broken, he would weep. His heart would break. So he didn't give these cliche answers and expect people just to, you know, fake it. He would mourn with people who mourned. He wept with people who wept. But as followers of Christ, when we face difficulties and challenges, we can go to God in prayer, who is all-powerful. And so I just encourage you through your week to go to the Lord in prayer. We do it when we're together, but it's supposed to get us into the habit of just seeking God when we're facing difficult times. We're in a really short series right now called Plugged In. And so we're just, these couple weeks, we're talking about what does it mean to be plugged in at Transformation Church. And so the last couple Sunday evenings, we had an info night and then a membership night. And so we were talking about, you know, what it means to be connected and to be a part of the team. And we talked about how we spend our money and how things like that go, because we want everything just to be in the open. And so this week in the Plugged In series, last week we talked about plugging in and whatever you do, don't do nothing, right? So just allow God to use you in even small ways. A lot of times we feel insignificant and like, oh, I have nothing to offer. But we talked about last week, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Like, the worst thing we can do is to do nothing. God wants us to use the things that he's given us for his glory. And this week, I'm talking about a really controversial subject, okay? Money, which it is kind of a controversy, especially in relation to church. And as a pastor in church, it's one of the subjects I don't love to talk about, because the church has a bad reputation in relation to money, right? So sometimes the perception of churches is that, oh, they're just all about the money. They just want the money. They even pass a plate around every week and collect money. And you've got people looking at you to see whether you're putting it in or whatever. Sometimes, so churches have this bad reputation sometimes when it comes to money. When I was younger, there was a guy in my life that was like a really high-powered personality and a high-powered preacher in the way that he would communicate. And he always used to tell me when I was younger, you know, God's going to use you. Like, you're gonna be a preacher someday. And I remember, actually, one of the first times I ever preached was, he was babysitting us. My parents were out somewhere. And he laid on the couch, and he's like, okay, preach. Which is really awkward when you got, like, one person. It's easier to preach into the mirror than it is to preach to one person, because you really hear it if no one's giving an amen, or if you say a joke and no one laughs because there's only one guy and you didn't think it was funny. But I just remember him telling me one time, he was like, you know, the best way to take up an offering. And to this day, I think he was a little bit serious. You're going to think that it was like a joke, but knowing him, I'm pretty sure he was at least half serious. He said, the best way to take up an offering is to get everybody to stand up on their feet. So everybody's standing, and he said, make sure everybody in the room is, you know, they're up on their feet, and then tell them to reach deep into their pockets, right? So when you're in a seat, it's hard to reach deep into your pocket, right? Because, you know, it's all like bunched up. And he's like, so the best thing you do is when you take your offering, just get them all to stand up. And he says, now there's no excuse. You can actually reach deep into your pocket, and you can take out all the money, and you can. And I was like, that's a horrible way to take up an offering, right? And so that's the perception, though, that people have sometimes of church, is that it's all about the money. But Jesus talked a lot about money. So if you read through the Gospels, Jesus talks a ton about our relationship with our money. He actually talks more about money than he does about hell. Like, he talks a lot about it. And the reason why is because there's very few things in our life that's more important to us than our money. And the way we spend our money betrays what we really believe, right? I don't know how many times I've heard people say, and most of you know, I used to work at an addiction recovery program in a homeless shelter on the East Coast, and I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know what, if I won the lottery, I would just, like, I would pay off all the debts of this place, and I would give back to people that are in the situation that I'm in. And I started, you know, when I first started hearing that, I thought, oh, maybe they're serious. Like, if they want, and then I got thinking, well, man, I hope they do win the lottery, right? they can help pay off the things at the, you know, at the church or whatever. But then I got thinking like when we believe in something, we give towards it whether we have a lot to give or not. Like it comes out of our hearts. You know, the other day I had a kind of a unique encounter. We were out on our prayer walk, Gene and Jeremy and I, and we ran into a guy, and he was asking for money, and we didn't have any cash to give. He had, literally, he pulled out of his pocket, he had 60 cents on him, and he had very little, and you know, you could tell he was really needy, he was hungry, and we took him to Grace Place, and it was really interesting. On the way to Grace Place, he bumped into a friend of his who was asking for money, and I had seen the 60 cents that were in his pocket, and without even questioning, he just pulled it out and gave it to the guy. I was like, oh my land, like, this guy has literally nothing, and he bumps into a guy, and the guy asks for money, and he was feeling it, he was under the influence of some stuff, but he just, without even questioning, he just pulled it out and gave it to the guy. And I thought, well, there is legitimately kindness in his heart. Even when we have nothing, we give to what we believe in. And it really betrays, and this, I'm going to close with this, but you can be thinking about it as we read through the scripture. What we do with our money betrays what our treasure is. So oftentimes we think of money as a treasure, right? So if I told you, you know, somewhere on church property there's $50,000 buried, right? And there's like rubies and cash and all this stuff, and it all amounts to about $50,000. Like, we would consider that a treasure, right? Like, that's a treasure. That's a bunch of money all together, rubies and diamonds and cash or whatever, that's a treasure. But the scriptures describe our treasure a little bit differently. And so our treasure, what is it that we treasure, is usually what we give towards, is usually what we feed into. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read a passage of scripture where Jesus has a really interesting conversation with people about money. And Jesus always has incredible things to say. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but Jesus is actually the most brilliant person that ever walked the earth. Like, when we talk about Jesus in church, I know we're supposed to think, oh yes, he's God, which he is, but he was also the smartest person that ever walked the earth. And when people would try to trap him and trick him, he was just brilliant. But the things that he said were true. And so I'm going to pray that God will speak to us this morning as we read this passage of Scripture and just challenge us with what it means to have a relationship with our money and what that looks like. So Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can read your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that this subject, this topic, is not an easy one to talk about in church. There's been a lot of churches that have got a reputation for trying to take advantage of people or using money in a way that's not fully honest, and it's hurt the reputation of the church. And Lord, we know that it grieves you because your desire is for the people. And so Lord, we just pray that this morning as we talk about this, that we'd hear your voice, and that any of us that have been hurt by things we've seen in the past, that, Lord, we would recognize that things that were done that were wrong weren't done because you said it, that people get in the way and their will get in the way. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would speak, you would guide. We love you, Lord, and help us to understand what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. And before I do, this isn't up on the screen. I just want to read this one verse. Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more would be credited to your account." So when Paul was talking to the people in Philippi about money, he said, "I'm not talking about money because I desire your gifts. It's not because I want your cash. I want your account to be credited." And so when we give into things of God, it's building our treasure in heaven. It's building our treasure in the things that God values and the things that God thinks is most important. And it is important to talk about this. Well, part of gathering as a community of believers is we do take up an offering, and the reason we do is because in Scripture it's clear that we're supposed to give into God's kingdom. But again, a lot of the ways that it's been done or talked about have been hurtful and haven't been in line with Scripture. So we're going to look at Jesus' words as it relates to money. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, and just watch how brilliant Jesus is. And we're going to unpack a little bit about what was going on. So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was faced with these questions, they were loaded questions, and the way Jesus dealt with them was brilliant, but it was also truthful. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words." So people hated Jesus. They wanted to trap him, and they wanted to find a reason to kill him. "They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." And first there to notice as we read this, when someone flatters you, isn't it like kind of natural human reaction to be flattered, to allow the flattery to work? And you're like, oh, that's nice. Like when somebody comes up and they're like, you're awesome. You know, you do such great things, right? And sometimes flattery is just a way of trying to trick us, right? Or trying to get us to say what the person wants us to say or whatever. And Jesus, he has this way of seeing through. He's not vain. He doesn't need people to tell him how awesome he is. He didn't need anybody to recognize him. Actually, when the whole world was against him, he was still confident. And so it's important to see that. Like these people, you can learn a lot from Jesus. You know, sometimes we almost need human affirmation. Jesus didn't. He was concerned with the truth, not just with what people were trying to make him feel. And so I just love that they did that. "We know you're a man of integrity. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and they asked him, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. And so the Jews that came to Jesus were trying to trap him. They were angry at the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus' ministry was always others-focused. It was always focused on reconciling people with God. And the Pharisees, the religious people, what they really wanted was power. They wanted to use their power to manipulate people, to give money, to provide for them, and also just so that they would have these positions of power and authority. And they used power wickedly. So they hated Jesus. Because when Jesus taught, the common person, people like you and I, who felt maybe like we were outcast from the church or felt judged, the common people would hear Jesus and go, man, I can actually have a relationship with God. It's possible for me to connect with the creator of the universe. I don't have to be an outcast. I don't have to do all the things that the religious institution says. I can connect with God. And so the people that had the power were angry. And so what they did here, they come down and they ask Jesus about the tax. And so, and this is important to understand, and I won't spend too much time on history, because sometimes when we talk about history, I can tell people are like, okay, but it is important to know. So back in these days, okay, the Jews, they were under Roman oppression. And so Roman was this foreign nation, this foreign people group. And it's important to know about the Romans. They were a polytheistic culture. And a polytheistic just means they worshipped all kinds of gods. So that really, really offended the Jewish people, okay? And so there was a group of Jewish people that were saying, we need to rise up and we need to fight against these Romans. We need to get rid of them and make it so that we can be on our own again. Because the Jews believed that the most important thing they could do as far as a government was form what was called a theocracy. Okay, and a theocracy government just meant God is in charge and you follow all of his laws and that's the law of the land. And so that was the thinking of the Jews in the day. We got to be back to the days where it was a theocracy. And what they were teaching was that, well, the Romans, they're this evil group of people. And if you studied, and I've done some study on this, if you study some of the practices of the Roman government officials, it would really bother you. Like, there's stuff that went on, like sexually perverted stuff and the way that kids were treated back in these days that was absolutely horrendous, right? And so some of the Jews were teaching, well, if you're paying the Roman tax, it's almost like you're agreeing with everything the Romans are doing, right? And so we gotta stop. We don't pay the Roman tax. So when these people came to try to trick Jesus, and the Roman tax also, there was like three different kinds of taxes that the Romans were allowed to collect from anybody that they were over as far as like having authority over a new culture. And taxes were fuzzy. So maybe you don't like paying your taxes. There's probably not a lot of people that are like, I just love paying taxes. My wife and I just bought a house, and we're like, back on the East Coast, it was easy to get your property tax tied in with your mortgage, and here we had to do it like separately, go down to the city, and so then I just got my first property tax bill, and I was like, man, I wish there was a way that we could, you know, not do, but not do it or whatever, but it's clear in our culture what we owe for taxes is really, it's clear. You can look it up. In the Roman culture, they would hire somebody to be a tax collector, and that person could tell you an amount, and you had to pay that amount. And so if I was to tell one of you, you have to pay me $100, and really you only owed 60, I would be able to pocket the rest. So there's all this like anger the Jews had towards the Roman system for this. And so when they asked Jesus the question, they go to him, and they were going to trap him because he has all these people around and they wanted him to lose his popularity. And the people asking the question, they knew. If Jesus said, nope, you don't have to pay the tax, well, he was influential enough that he would have been brought before the Roman governing authorities and he could actually be killed for saying something like that, right? So in the Roman system, like, you could be killed for all kinds of different things. But especially if you get up and started teaching large amounts of people that were under Roman rule, you don't have to pay taxes because, you know, what the government's doing is immoral, so don't worry about it, then they could just kill you. And so that's what these guys wanted to do. The Jews wanted to get rid of Jesus, and so they wanted to trap him in his words, and they used flattery, right? And they're hoping that he was going to say, forget it, you don't have to pay the taxes, right? But, that's what would have happened if he said you didn't have to pay the taxes. But then if Jesus said the other way, well, yes, we should pay Roman tax, well, he would lose a lot of respect from the Jewish people that were following him because there was this huge controversy. So brilliantly, Jesus gives an answer and says, you know, whose inscription is on this piece of money? And it was Caesar, which was the head of the Roman government. He said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And his accusers, the people that were trying to trap him, they went away, they were amazed. And so the one takeaway from that is you do have to pay your taxes, okay? I was just thinking today, I was like, I wonder if there's a way we could fit this in here and we can say, well, you don't have to pay taxes. No, I'm just joking. But clearly, Jesus says, you know, you give to Caesar what's Caesar. So when the tax is expected and you're under a governing authority, it's important to give to that governing authority what is expected. And so Jesus affirmed that. But he also says, but give to God what belongs to God. And that's really what I want to ask today. What does it mean to give to God? And this is where things can get a little bit controversial. When we start talking about giving to God, I've seen on TV, there's some preachers and ministries that it's like they're emotionally manipulating people to give. If you just give, you know, the last bit of your income, you'll be blessed. You'll be healed of sickness. You'll be healed of disease, all of these things. I just want to tell you flat out, God is not impressed with those kinds of statements. There's actually true stories of people that have been scandaled out of large amounts of money. I know this. There's this one story of a lady. She was close to death, and she had a really severe sickness, and she was watching this TV evangelist and heard that if she gave money, she'd be healed, and she believed it. She gave all of this money, and she died. Her relatives were really, really angry. And the thing that bothers me about it is that sometimes those things are done in the name of God, which is a horrible thing. And it's when those kinds of things happen, it actually angers God more than it angers us. I just want you to know that. God is not into the manipulating business. He loves people. But I will say, before we move on, that lady who gave, I believe, like it said back in Philippians, that it was credited to her account. If when someone gives and their intent is to give towards God, God sees the motive of a person's heart, right? And so it was a sad story, and that shouldn't have been done. But I really believe God sees the person's heart and the intent of why they gave. And so what does Jesus mean when he says to give to God what is God's? And so there's this term, and you might have heard of it, called tithing. And tithing, basically, it comes from this old English word that just means 10%. And so there's a lot of controversy, okay? So in churches today, there's a lot of people that preach, well, as a Christian, you've got to give at least 10% of your income, right? And there's some Old Testament scriptures that back that up. In the New Testament, there's actually nowhere that says you must give 10%. And I didn't know this until just last week, okay? I was studying, getting ready for this, and if you actually go back into the Old Testament and read about how much the Israelites were supposed to give, and when it was talking about tithe, it actually equaled up to at least 20%, assuming between 20 or 23% of the income. So the Israelites, they were farmers, and so they were required to give portions of whatever came in out of their crops, plus whatever came in out of their money, their financial gain from selling those crops. And so it actually equaled up to like 20 to 23%. So if today you're here and you're like, nope, you have to tithe, 23% is what that's talking about, okay? And so I was really surprised to learn that. In the New Testament, it doesn't talk about this 10%. And the reason, I'll just back up before I go on to the new, I only have two principles to draw out of it today. But in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. 11 of those tribes were to work, and the 12th tribe, they were called the Levites, they dedicated their whole life to the service of God. So they served in the temple and tabernacle, and they orchestrated worship services. So the 11 tribes would give their 20 or so percent into the house of God, and this 12th tribe, the Levites, were actually taken care of out of that. That's how they survived, and that's where the idea of tithe comes from. In the New Testament, and this I really like, if we're going to go by what the New Testament says about giving, it's actually 100%. Okay? Like, when Jesus tells his stories, and he's so brilliant. Like, there was one guy that came, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and he said, hey, I just want to give my life to you and follow you. Well, Jesus' response to him was, well, just give sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And so when we talk about following Jesus, there is this free gift. Like, being saved, inviting Christ into our life, that's a free gift. You can't possibly earn it. You can't give enough money to earn it. You can't do enough good things to earn it. It's a free gift. But when God transforms and changes our heart, what he does is he changes us so much that we become like him. And there's so many stories of people that they just got to this point where they're like, my whole treasure is in God. I'm going to give everything that I have into the kingdom of God. And so it's like, it's closer to 100%. And so for years, I've been challenged by that. The New Testament teaching on what it means to give is actually more than this 10%. It's like our whole lives. You know, we have our resources, and whatever the Lord blesses us with, we go, God, how do I use this for your glory? It doesn't mean that we're foolish with it. You can be frugal, and you can save up and take care of your family, but it just means that you hold it all in an open hand like this to God. God, everything I have is yours. How do you want me to use this to bring you glory? Like, that's what New Testament giving is all about. And I want to, there's just two principles that I want to draw out today. And I'm not going to talk long about this. It's convicting enough to talk short about it. So, because it's a challenging subject. But the two principles I want to talk about is, in the New Testament, it talks about giving sacrificially and giving cheerfully. And these are really important. And so, what I want you to notice about this is that the whole intent of the teaching on what it means for us to give into the kingdom of God is for what it does inside of us. Like, God does something inside of us when we loosen up with the stuff that we have. When we get to the point with our lives where we go, God, everything I have is yours. I hold it open before you. And what the New Testament is concerned with is that we give sacrificially, which just means it requires faith. If our giving doesn't require faith, then we're not giving sacrificially, and we're giving out of an abundance, and it doesn't really mean a lot. The reason God wants us to give sacrificially is it requires faith from us. It requires us to go, Lord, I don't know how this is possible and how I'm going to make it happen, but I'm going to have to trust you. And there's this crazy joy that comes with it. And I'll just say that I don't know if God's challenging you with something, but if the Lord puts it on your heart to give into something that is in line with his kingdom, and it's going to, you know, be a little bit challenging, there's an incredible opportunity for you to be blown away with God's provision. Giving sacrificially is a step of faith. And then giving cheerfully is super important. God actually says, and we're going to read that scripture, he wants us to be cheerful givers, not people who give where it's like, oh, I guess I have to. And I just want to break down stereotypes for you. I'm a pastor, and so there's times where I've given and I've had more of that attitude where it's like, okay, I'll do it. Like, it's kind of my duty. And then I get to these scriptures and it's like, the Lord's like, no, I want a cheerful giver, right? And I don't know if you ever noticed, but when a grandparent gives something to their grandchild or a parent to their child, there's this joy that they have because they know they're giving into someone that they love. So our treasure isn't money and cash. Our treasure is something different. And so when we give and we really believe we're giving in according to God's purposes, there's this cheerfulness that comes. We're like thankful that we can be a part of what God is doing in some small way. And so giving sacrificially, this is in Luke chapter 2. And there's only a few verses here. But Jesus tells this story, and I'll read it from the screen. And it's probably a story you're familiar with where Jesus highlights the way that this lady gave, and she gave sacrificially, just like the story I told of a guy we met earlier this week. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Okay, so just something to imagine before we read this next slide. So Jesus, like we did today, okay, we passed around the offering, and Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're at the temple, and you got all these rich people going, and they're dumping money into the treasury, right? And Jesus is watching, and he thinks differently than us. If you were the leader of that temple or organization, and you saw the rich coming, and they're just dumping stuff in, you'd be like, oh man, maybe we can get a new drum set, or we can get a new screen, and we could finally fix the balcony, right? Like, that'd be just great. And Jesus is looking, and he's seeing what's going on in their heart, and he was like, this isn't right. This isn't what is supposed to be happening when you give. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And I love the way Jesus thinks. Like, a lot of times, if you're trying to manipulate or control people, like, the last person you want to offend is the really rich, wealthy person, right? Because you just want to hope they keep giving. But Jesus didn't think that way. He saw them giving, and they're giving large portions because they wanted people to notice, they wanted people to recognize. And Jesus highlights this woman who nobody else would have even noticed in those days. All she had was two small copper coins. The only copper coin I can think of we have is a penny. Now, that's probably not even copper. Somebody's going to correct me on that. No, yeah. But, yeah, we don't even have pennies anymore. So all she had was pennies. So she puts this in. But what Jesus saw in her was this desire to contribute to the kingdom. And she gave everything that she had. Right? And I heard this story one time about a millionaire who he was a part of a small church when he was younger, and he'd been saving up, and it was when he first started learning to save. He was probably 10 or 12 years old, and he'd saved up this sum of money. It wasn't a whole lot, and he was at church one morning, and this missionary came through, and he's talking about missions he was doing overseas and helping all these people, and this young boy was really convicted, and he thought, I'm going to give everything that I have. So he gave everything that he had into the offering, and he went on and lived his life and later became a millionaire. Well, he was asked to go back to this small town and speak at this church. And so he went back in, and he was just sharing his story about how God blessed him and how he had given everything he had and became a millionaire. And this elderly lady, she was probably there when he was there, she stood up and she said, I dare you to do it again. Right? And I don't even know where I came across this story. I heard it years ago, and I was like, oh my land. Like, would I, like, that's, it's easy to talk about, well, I feel like I'm blessed because of this, this, and this, but it would have been a much bigger step for him to give everything he had after he'd become a millionaire. But that's what Jesus was highlighting. He's saying, this lady, she gave sacrificially. She gave to the point where she didn't know what was going to happen next, and she had to trust God. And so giving sacrificially is something the Lord requires of us. And I remember a time in my wife and I's life, we have 5 kids now. And 2 of our boys were at camp this week, so we only had 3 kids. And literally, it felt like we only have 3 kids. Like, it felt like the house was empty. And I remember when we had 3 kids, people thought, that's insane. Like, you guys have a lot of kids. And when we only had 3, it felt like nothing, right? Because 2 of them were gone. And I remember back earlier in our marriage, we only had 3 kids at the time. But it's expensive. Like, you go to Safeway or Walmart or even the wholesalers to buy food, and you get a lot of kids. Like, it's not cheap to go in and buy a whole grocery load of food. And I remember one summer, the Lord called us, and I was lobster fishing at the time, but I wasn't able to, there was no fishing in the summer, and I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get unemployment to go on this mission trip. And so my unemployment got slowed down. It was months before that was able to come through, but I really felt like God saying, I still want you to go on this mission trip all summer long, which was 2 months. And so my wife and I went, and it was July and August, and throughout July and August, we used up all of our credit. We just had like 0 left. The mission trip came to an end, and we had nothing left to be able to buy food or get home. And I remember it was like a 2.5-hour drive to get home. And I remember thinking, like, I don't know how we're going to do this. And I was also thinking, Lord, I've always given to you. Like, I've always tried to give at least 10%, and whenever you put it on my heart, I try to give. And so I just got to trust that you're going to make things work out. And I remember we had to make the 2.5-hour drive from Moncton back to Graham and Ann. And we didn't have enough gas in the car. And I didn't want to go ask anybody for money. I was like, no, we're just going to trust the Lord. And to this day, I'm telling the truth, I don't know how we made it all the way back to Graham and Ann. Like, somehow, the gas tank lasted. We made it all the way back home. And I'm coming home, and we had our kids and stuff, and I was thinking, I don't know how we're going to buy groceries for the next day. I don't think there's anything in the fridge. And I remember walking into our house that night, and somebody had put like milk and bread, and there was enough in the fridge for us to get through the next morning. And I was like, okay, this, and I'd been gone for 2 months. We were gone from our home for 2 months. And that night, we get home, and a friend of mine calls me. He knew I was coming back after being gone for 2 months. He said, hey, my grandmother's yard, it's full of like briars and thorns and all this, like, we're going to cut tomorrow, and we're paying $150 cash for the day. It's about 8 hours. Are you interested in coming? And I was like floored, okay? Because I was like, God, how do you do this? Like, I didn't even tell people that we needed anything. Like, I was just forced to trust God. And sometimes, you know, you tell these stories, and I don't want you thinking I'm some hero. It is a struggle for me to believe at times. There's times where it's challenging, but I was like, no, Lord, I know you're faithful. I know you can provide. And when I think back to those stories, I'm like, God, like, it's amazing that you were able to do that. So the next day I went, worked with this guy, and I had $150 cash. And then later, it was like a couple weeks later, the EI came through and all of everything was provided for. But the interesting thing was that God didn't tell me beforehand how he was going to provide. So most times, we like to know beforehand how things are going to work out before we'll step out. And giving sacrificially means we do it in faith and we're not sure how he's going to provide. And so I don't know what that means to you today, but I just want to challenge you that that's one of the main New Testament principles. We read that story that Jesus told, but there's lots of places in the New Testament where giving sacrificially is something that God requires of us because it develops and builds our faith. And the second principle is to give cheerfully. And so I want to read this passage. It'll be up on the screen. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's listen to what Paul says about cheerful giving. He says, remember this, whoever sows, and he's talking about finances, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to read the last sentence there, but notice what he says there. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart. So the New Testament doesn't say you have to give this percentage or it has to be this much. All of us are in different places financially. All of us come from, and Jesus highlighted it in the story that he told. There was people that had hordes of money that they could pour in and not feel the effects of it, and people that had very little, and giving little meant giving all of it. And so what Paul is saying here is decide in your heart what to give. When you're going to give to the Lord, decide in your heart what you're going to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And the last sentence is, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so, and I love this teaching because it brings us back to faith. And so when we give into the things of God, there's this joy that comes along with it. And I want to just remind us, God sees our heart. Last week, we looked at a parable where Jesus talked about giving bags of gold to three different servants. Two of the servants, they went out, they made a profit from what they were given, but the third servant did nothing. And Jesus was highlighting in that, he said, like, the least you could have done was given that money to the bankers, it would have collected interest. I really believe that even if the least we do is we say, God, I'm going to give into your purposes. I'm going to give into your kingdom. You know, when I was in Graham and Ann lobster fishing, I was doing ministry mostly in the summer times, but I was lobster fishing, and lobster fishing is really good money. Like, you make decent amount of money. And I remember a friend of mine, he was working at a homeless shelter in Moncton at the time, and he was doing it for free. He actually worked, I think it was a total of 6 or 7 years for free without getting any salary before the place was actually able to give him a salary. By the end of it, he was making decent money. They had enough support coming in. But for 6 years, he worked at this homeless shelter for free because they couldn't afford it, and it would have broken his heart to stop working there. That's giving, for one thing. But I was convicted. I was making decent money as a lobster fisherman, and my heart was convicted. I thought, well, there's no churches that are supporting him at this point. There's no, the organization he was working for didn't have enough to pay for a salary for him. And my wife and I talked about it, and we just felt like, well, a portion of what we are making really should go into supporting him. And you know what? It was like a joy sometimes to be able to do it. Like, actually, sometimes it felt like a drug deal because we would give him like a fistful of cash or whatever, like, or throw it at him. It felt like we were in this parking lot, just like, here's a bunch of money for rent. But like, there was this joy because we knew what we were giving into was God's ministry. And the scriptures are so clear. I don't know if I brought it up last week or not, but the scriptures say, like, when you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. So when you give into ministry and you're blessing somebody who's doing the work of God, you're a part of their reward. And there's this joy that comes with it because we're able to contribute towards something God loves and he's passionate about. And so I don't know what your relationship is with money, but I really want to challenge you to prayerfully think about giving sacrificially, but also giving cheerfully. One more thing I'll say about that. There's a preacher, his name is John Piper, and he was talking about missions one day, and he was really brief, okay? So he's not like me. Maybe you're like, man, just say it and move on. But he was really brief in what he said. He said, go, send, disobey. And so what he was saying was, as a follower of Christ, we have three options. He said, either we go, or we send, or we disobey. And what he was saying was, some of us are called to go. Some of us are called to go out on the front lines and work with people that are down and out, or move overseas, or to develop some kind of ministry that helps people that are working the streets, or that are addicted, or whatever. We go. And then there's people that God calls to send. And sending means making it possible for someone to go. You know, some of us work full-time, and we feel like God has called us to do that. And as a follower of Christ, we're supposed to be a part of advancing God's kingdom in this world. Like, that's what it means to be the church. And that's a whole other sermon. I'd get too excited if I get into it. But being the church is like, we're a part of God's work in this world, right? And so whether that means us on the front lines doing it and sending missionaries or sending people into doing it, or doing it ourselves, or sending. And the third option that John Piper gave, and it was just a brilliant way of saying it, was just disobey. We go, we send, or we disobey. And disobey just means to do nothing. We close our eyes and pretend it doesn't exist, and we live for ourselves selfishly, right? And so I think that's a really brilliant way of saying it. And so when we are a part of it, there's this cheerful attitude that comes with it because we're a part of what God is doing in this world. We get to be a part of that share. And so when you're supporting a church or a missionary and you hear stories of some of the things that's going on, you know you're a part of it, right? Because you're giving into it. You're making it possible for that ministry to continue, and there's this incredible joy. And so I encourage you, if you've ever had an attitude that's like, oh, I don't want to do this, just bring that before the Lord, because God will bring change to that and give you joy. And I just want to close with this. So giving sacrificially and cheerfully, and I want to ask you this question: where is your treasure? And this is the verse I want to read to close with. It's in Luke chapter 12. It'll be on the screen, verses 32 to 34. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." I love the way Jesus talks. He just calls his people a little flock. Little flock of sheep. He's the shepherd. That's the image. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor." I want to encourage you, sometimes when you read Jesus' words, let the gravity of what he's saying just sink in a little bit. Like, he just casually says, you know, don't be afraid, little flock. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Like, that's a pretty big statement he's just saying to this people, right? Like, you know, don't be afraid. It's really comforting. Sell everything you own, right? Like, the gravity of what Jesus is saying here is huge. You know, sell your possessions, give to the poor. And then he's, and listen to why he says this. "Provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. If our treasure is here, we live in fear. We're worried about what's going to happen to that treasure. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that a person who has all kinds of wealth and possessions, you can't sleep at night because you're always concerned about it. You've got all this stuff to think about. Jesus, and this is where I want to bring this to a close, he modeled this perfectly. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible describes Jesus leaving the treasures and the absolute wealth and riches of heaven to come and willingly give his life for us. Right? And Jesus, he was more brilliant than anybody. He was able to draw a crowd unlike anybody else in the world before or since. He could have used that to gain for himself. But when Jesus ends up at the cross, you've got the last possession that he has, his tunic, which was all one piece, and it was taken from him. And he's up on the cross. And by the way, Roman crucifixions, you hung there naked and ashamed. There was no loincloth. Like, he was absolutely hanging in shame willingly for us. And his last earthly item, they were gambling for it to try to figure out who would get to take this tunic that was woven together. The very last thing that he had as he was going to his death was being sold. But his treasure in heaven was absolutely incredible. And his treasure is you and I. Like what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made was for us. The treasure that Jesus had when he was on the cross, the thing that he was thinking about and contemplating was the relationship with you and I. The fact that you and I can have relationship with God for all of eternity. We are the treasure that he was thinking of. There was much more for him to gain in giving up everything he had here on this earth than trying to amass things for himself. And he's our model. And so none of us can perfectly model what Jesus did, but that's why we receive him by faith. And so when we take communion, we realize, like, Jesus, you're the perfect one. You're the one that your body was broken for us, your blood was shed for us. I trust you. I believe you. And that symbolizes Jesus coming inside of us. And so I want to encourage you today, as we think about this, to welcome Christ in you, to lead you in your decisions in relation to money. And the Apostle Paul, and I was thinking about it this week, I really want to do a whole study through all of Paul's writings someday, because he talked a lot about his treasure was the people that he was able to influence. And so how we use our resources here builds this treasure in heaven that can never go away, and it has an impact on those that God will use it to bless. And so I'm going to get the band to come up. We're just going to close with one song. And I know that talking about finances is a challenging thing, but it is something that I believe touches all of us. All of us wrestle through our relationship with finances, with things. And today, if God's speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to just welcome him into your decision-making process with finances. And to be someone who's a sacrificial giver, but also a cheerful giver. Let me pray.